Romans chapter 12, it's a passage we all know where it talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to understand how good sacrifices smell. I want you to understand we're going to talk about the aroma of heaven. Have I got your attention? Let's see where we go with this. We know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We've heard it. If you know much at all about the Bible, you could probably help me fill in some of the blanks. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to hear these words specifically put in the Bible by God, instructing us about our lives, and that says our bodies are to be presented to Him as a living sacrifice. Now, we'll emphasize it here and come back to this a little bit later in this lesson. Holy, acceptable God, and this is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. We know this passage. And I would encourage you to do what has been done by a former deacon of this church as a babe in Christ. He memorized Romans chapter 12, started memorizing a verse at a time of it, and it changed his life. And, I'm thankful for a guy like Jim Howell. He's been away for what, 15 years, 20 years from this congregation. But if you knew Jim and you want to know what made him tick, Romans 12. And I hope that as an introduction will help us understand where we're headed in this lesson. We need to understand this passage in Romans, to understand Old Testament sacrifices. It's not just that all of a sudden you get to the Romans chapter 12 and the idea of sacrifices is presented in the Bible. It's just not that way, is it? Do you know where the first sacrifice in the Bible is found? How many chapters in the Bible would you have to read to run across the first time there ever was the mention of offering animal sacrifice? Well, the answer is found in the sacrifice that Abel offered. You remember Cain and Abel? You remember how the sacrifices are described. And if you've ever been part of believing this wrong idea that it doesn't make any difference how you worship God, you need to read Genesis 4. What we do in this assembly, what is it done in assemblies of worship throughout around the world, in Christian assemblies, part of Christendom, it makes a difference how you worship. How do I know that? You cannot read 4 pages or 5 pages deep into the Bible until you come across this concept that 2 men offered sacrifices for the very first time because God commanded them to do it, and it made a difference how you worshiped. Remove forever this concept. You can worship God any way you want to. Christendom is divided over the Lord's Supper. How often do you have it? When do you have it? Who partakes of it? What elements are found within it? Do you even have it in Christendom? Genesis 4, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and so God told them how to worship. I remember being a freshman at Freed Hardeman. I remember the first or second week I was in class, in a class called The Scheme of Redemption, and I thought I was in heaven because I was around some of the greatest Bible scholars on earth because I learned the word nomenclature. Now I'm a college guy. I sat in the class to say, the reason Jesus was not crucified right outside the Garden of Eden, God needed to develop a religious nomenclature. And I thought, I could hardly wait till I get home to show my mom and daddy how much their money is paying off. I know the word nomenclature. Didn't know what it meant. Nomenclature is a vocabulary. But then the statement in that book, Scheme of Redemption, says, the practice of animal sacrifice in religions, in pagan religions, in Judaism, is so widespread it must have had a common origin. Where on earth would you find, as a part of all of paganism's religions around the world, the taking of an animal and burning it with fire? What does that have anything to do with worshiping God? And I thought, I wish I was smart enough to say that. And you are blessed because I listened. My first week I was at Fred Hardeman, I learned the word nomenclature. I learned something far greater. And that is one of the evidence of the inspiration of the Bible is Genesis 4 and the fact that from Genesis 4, you've got animal sacrifice being spread by all throughout all of humanity. It has a common origin. It was not just something that started somewhere and then 50 or 500 years later somebody else did it and 1,000 years later somebody else did it. They all have got to have a common origin because it's so widely spread. Sacrifice of Abel. Important. A second time sacrifice is mentioned is in reference to Noah. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah comes out of the ark, and what does he do? Are you aware that one of the first things that he does when he gets out of the ark is that he takes some of those animals, because he had a multitude of animals that were the clean animals, and he offered them as a sacrifice. Listen as I read the words of God. God picked every word in this verse as I'm about to read. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever burned meat in your house? Years ago, I can remember, church after church, we'd go to somebody's house and eat together, and they'd put on a roast and forget to turn it off. And so that, and you'd get home and you've got burned roast, beef roast. You ever done that? You don't have to be years ago. It can be last week. How does that smell to you? What about burning hair? You ever burned hair? You know what that smells like? You know the odor of the burning of hair? That's what they were burning. He took the animals that had the hide on them, that had the skin and whatever hair was a part of that skin, and he laid them on a burning fire. Wonder what that smelled like. I'll tell you, it was a sweet aroma. That becomes important in this lesson. The burning of animal sacrifice was the aroma of heaven. I don't know if you've got your Bible, but you may want to open it because we're going to look at several verses early in the book of Leviticus, which is the verse that describes the matter of animal sacrifices and the works of the Levites. And so in chapter 1, the last part of verse 17, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Chapter 2, and last part of verse 2, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9, it is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Chapter 12, on the altar for a sweet aroma. And you go to chapter 3 and you've got the sweet aroma. You go to chapter 4, you've got the sweet aroma. All you have, as Judaism established, is all of these sacrifices. What do they smell like? A sweet aroma. That's not the way we would describe it. You want to talk about sweet aroma? Here's one for you. When Solomon built the temple, he offered both bulls and sheep. Would you know how many sheep and bulls he offered at the dedication of the temple? I want you to hear this. 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. You can just read through that. Or you can stop and think about what on earth, how on earth would you... This feast, this dedication feast lasted nearly 2 weeks. But even at that rate, what do you do with all of them? I don't know how to say it. What do you do with all those guts? Of 22,000 sheep. Or 22,000 bulls. Do you know how much blood there was? Full-grown cattle has 10 gallons of blood in it. 22,000 bulls. Over 200,000 gallons of blood. How's that for messing up your house? How's that for messing up God's holy temple? I remember seeing in Herod's temple that Herod, when he had built that second temple and remodeled the second temple that had been built by Zerubbabel after the return from Babylonian captivity, there was a pipe that went from the courtyard, and it went underground, and it went all, and it was designed specifically to carry all the blood of the animals that were out there. Sheep have about a gallon of blood. You're talking about 400,000 gallons of blood. What's that like? A sweet aroma. No wonder near the gates of that temple, there was a gate called the Dung Gate. I think the Dung Gate would indicate what was taken out of that particular place. And there was a gate specifically set aside to deal with this messy business of animal sacrifices. And yet it was a part of Judaism. It was a part of Judaism. To us, we're astounded. Why? How? But the reality is, how does heaven see it? And folks, that's all that matters. I want you to imagine a devout Jew and his view of it. Not that ritualistic Jew who did worship in God and sounded trumpets before he did every religious act. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine that Jew who was going to Jerusalem, and he lived some miles away. By the way, there was a provision that said you did not have to bring your animal to offer that particular animal at that temple. And you could sell that holy animal that was designed for the temple and then bring the money and come to the temple and buy a new animal there. And that's why they were at the table, the money changers that were there, the cattle that were there. But I want you to imagine a Jew living, you give the distance, not a great distance, not 80 miles up into Galilee or some distance like that, but just living close enough. And he's so sincere, and he's ready to go make that yearly trip to Jerusalem, and he carries his animal with him. You know what he did? He went out, and he looked over every animal that he had. And there was that lamb of the first year, without spot and without blemish. And imagine the ordeal of bringing a sheep, bringing a bull, 20 miles, 15, 20 miles, and the transporting of all of that to get that. But you carried that animal into that temple, and it was a part of your sin offering. It was a part of your trespass offering. And you brought, in order to satisfy heaven. And if you understood the Old Testament, as your animal burned, and as the stench of your animal burning was there, and the aroma permeated the courtyard of the temple, you stood there and you knew that the God of heaven was so pleased. Imagine Abel being pleased when God accepted his sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice. And imagine that devout Jew who has sin in his life, who has problems in his life, and he brings a sin sacrifice, a trespass offering, and he's brought the very, very breast, and he brings it into the very presence of God, and there it's put on the fire. And his heart reaches upward toward heaven, saying, God Almighty, forgive me of my sins. Accept me because of this blood and because of this sacrifice. And they did that yearly, picking the best and bringing the best to God. Let's just pause long enough to ask you to consider the immense amount of labor at the Jews' annual feast day. When a Jew arrived, thousands sin offerings. Imagine providing the firewood. Imagine providing enough men to slaughter all of those animals, enough priests there to be able to carve them up and offer either the totality of the animal or only the parts of the animals that God had specified for particular sacrifices. And imagine the labor that is involved in getting all of those animals. Can you imagine? Can you imagine 120,000 sheep in one place? And yet they did. You look at some of these football stadiums that seat, 100,000 individuals, and look as they flood the courtyard after the victory, and there the 50 or 60,000 fans have come down and covered up the entire courtyard of a stadium. Now imagine bringing in 120,000 sheep, and one by one they're all sacrificed. And yet, and get this point, heaven always rejoiced and always saw as a sweet-smelling savor. You and I need to understand that there is that ultimate sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, hear these words from God and how these words relate to the very thing that we're talking about in this lesson this morning, which says, for in him we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. I've lost the verse. That talks about, maybe it's verse 14. Maybe I didn't underline it properly enough. No, it's not there. Read the whole book of 2 Corinthians and there you will find. It's not in 2 Corinthians. Don't read 2 Corinthians. Jesus Christ is specified in the Bible as being an aroma for God. It's in chapter 5 and verse 2, and it's in one of Paul's epistles. And if you want to just park it, just stop listening and get your Bible and find it and tell me where it is after services, you can do it. But don't miss the point. The blood of Jesus, an aroma, a sweet-smelling savor into heaven. That's the ultimate sacrifice. Found it, Bobo? Ephesians. Yeah, it's on the right side of the page, too. The one over in 2 Corinthians wasn't there. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. Listen, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I want you to understand the stench of our sins and the sweet-smelling aroma of the blood of Jesus that has been sacrificed and how heaven looks at us. I want to close this lesson in application of three sacrifices we make to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of my lips, praising God. We're talking about singing, aren't we? Aren't we talking about those times whenever we almost oftentimes in songs, perhaps verbalizing it at other times, that we begin to praise God with our lips? Therefore, he says, let us continually offer the fruit of our lips in praise to God. Let me tell you something. The sound that you make in singing is meaningless. But the aroma is everything. When we get so focused on notes and quarter notes and half notes and the do, re, mi's and all the rest that we fail to hear the very words that we're singing, we have negated. We're looking at a dead animal that we have raised. If we have great voices, look what I'm bringing to God. And God looks down and says, let me look at your heart and let me hear the aroma that comes out of your heart when it's time to sing. Notice the verse says, offer it continually. I want you to listen carefully. What a contrast this is between what God had in mind and those who treat worshiping God as a secondary thing in their lives. I want you to hear that. When worship, when praising of God becomes secondary in our lives, when any secular thing can keep us from praising God in the very way that He told. Suppose Abel had done that. Suppose Noah had treated the worship of God in that way. Suppose those individuals who went in the holy place and the most holy place on those Jewish feast days made it a secondary part of their lives. Are you aware? Are you aware that the sons of one of the priests used temple grounds, tabernacle grounds, to commit fornication, and that was more important to them than being a part of offering these animal sacrifices? But if you are appalled by that, then I urge you to look inward deep within your heart and saying, do I really understand that sacrifice I offer to God says, you know the sacrifice I want? Is you singing. And it doesn't matter how it sounds. Could we emphasize the seriousness of this sound? Whenever the Jews were doing ritualistically in the book of Amos, realistically doing their sacrifices, and the Lord says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. I will not accept them. And when we sing and our heart is not in it, instead of it being an aroma in heaven, it is a stench in heaven. And when we purposely choose secular things to interfere with our worship of God, our lives, instead of being an aroma to God, become a stench. And the Lord says, I don't want it. There's a song we used to sing. Give of your best to the master. Give of your best. Second thing, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God versus those animals of the Old Testament. Dead carcasses are living bodies that are presented as a sacrifice to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we think that when we became Christians, we gave our soul to God. And that is true, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 said that at the cross, He bought our souls. He purchased our souls by His blood at the cross. But the other part of that verse that is overlooked, He purchased our bodies. You don't own your body. You don't control what you want to do. The commitment you made to become a child of God says, I'm presenting my body as acceptable sacrifice to God. It's holy. It's what He wants. And it's not some dead carcass. It is a living, living one. Romans 6, the last middle verses 18 to 20 in that section of Romans chapter 6 says, as you once used your body to do what you wanted to do and to fulfill and do what you wanted to accomplish in your life, you now take those members of your body, you take those parts of your body, and you give those parts to God. We need to use all parts of our bodies to offer as sacrifice to God. Don't put up the next slide for a few moments. Do not put it up. Buzz, take it off. Somebody's reading it right now. Would you help me make a list of what you can do with your body? What about your tongues? Present your voice, your words, your vocabulary, not just in song, but in words of compassion. What would you use? What about your hands? Are the things that we can do in serving God as with a living body given to God, are the things that we can do with our hands to help others? Could you put some list of things that are on this board? And once I started making the list, we may as well go ahead and put it on here. We've got the word tongues. What about the towels? Washing the feet of others. But that first came in view of the towels that are in the kitchen area whenever we eat together. pens to write cards. Serving in worship. I hope you men understand what a great honor it is whenever you're asked to come and to help the entire body of Jesus in this place carry that bread and carry those cups. I hope you understand what it's like when you're asked to be on this stage and be those who are leading the entire prayer of this church. I hope you understand that whenever that request comes for you to serve in this church, you don't say to Rick Hall, "I'm too busy. Find somebody else." He died for you. And he owns your body. What about those work days, work parties we have here at the building? What about your cell phone? What about all those text messages? What about all the Facebook posts that you read that even come from this church and you neglect, even when you see one, of sending it to some select friend and said, "I think you might really find this interesting," or republishing it on your own page so that all of your friends can understand about Jesus' church? What about that moving furniture on those Wednesday nights? Do that every 4 weeks, is that right? How often are announcements made in here where your body is involved? What about making food for the sick? And so those who are in charge of taking food to those who are needy, and they called you and said, "We need to carry some food over to this person. They've just had real serious surgery. There's death in the family." And you could take the very hands that you have and the skills that you have. And I shall never understand why, when we make our own communion bread in this place, they are not women lined up to say, "Let me be part of enabling in the most sacred part of our assembly. We came together to break this bread, and I'm a part of it because I took my hands, I took my body, and I gave it to God, and I made that communion bread." Folks, there are jobs all over this church. And we need the bodies of those who are young and those of us who are not so young and those, all of those in between, to say, "I give my body as a living sacrifice. I put the word encouragement," and then et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You fill in the blanks. Find the place that you can serve Him. And finally, we're not spending much time on this one, and that is our contributions are seen in the Bible as being acceptable sacrifice and a fabulous aroma. The church at Philippi was established by Paul. When he left that city, gets to Thessalonica, they sinned at least twice, monies from the treasury of that church to help Paul in his work. They sent it by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And so Paul writes this letter back to Philippi and said, "I have all and I abound, I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." You understand that when those collection baskets are placed, it is an aroma going up into the presence of God to do His work. And when you spend more for two or three Starbucks every week than you give to God, you need to examine your life. I'm not angry. for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the lost world, for the sake of getting the gospel and using this church. Understand that when that collection basket is passed, it ascends into heaven as an aroma. And no wonder they gave their best to the Master. The book of Habakkuk talks about the man who got ready to offer his sacrifice. And he went out and he gave God the leftovers. The leftovers. And the Lord said, I'm so upset at you. I'm bringing my judgment physically against Israel, because that's the way he dealt with them in the Old Testament. Physically, he brought physical, financial burdens on them. You put your wages in a bag that has holes in it, and your house looks nice. But what does the house of God look like? And when we think of the house of God, I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about us as the saints of God reaching the world. Is your life an aroma to Christ, or is it a stench? And is there an absence in heaven? Heaven itself is not filled with the aroma because the saints on this earth are not giving those aromatic sacrifices of giving their bodies, of giving themselves as a living sacrifice, and of giving their monies that His work might be done. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. And if there are changes you need to make, I beg of you to make those changes. If you're not a Christian, there's a change you need to make. You need to become a Christian. You need to become part of those who give heaven its aroma. How do I do this? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing He's the Son of God, I repent of my sins, I confess my faith in Him, and when I say I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I then can be immersed in water, because Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Don't listen to anybody that says, just say a prayer. He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved, when Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's what you need to do. And then you'll become a part of that body that offers the aroma to God. He'll add you to the church, and as a Christian, you live, you do your best with what you have as long as you can, and heaven is guaranteed to you. If you're subject to invitation and need our help in getting to heaven, won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?